We're turning to two passages this morning. Please put a finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then turn back with me for a few verses I want to read in 1 John chapter 2. We're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, but beginning our reading with a few verses in 1 John chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's hear God's word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Please turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. And God will add His blessing to that reading from the Scriptures for His name's sake. Please bow your head with me for a moment and let's seek our Father's face together. Let's all pray. Our blessed Father in heaven, dear Savior, gracious Holy Spirit, we pray that our triune God this day will come and work in our midst, in our minds, in our affections, and in our wills, that we might walk the path of holiness. We would especially pray that Thou wilt give to Thy servant every bit of grace he needs to be faithful to the Word of God, to be true, Lord, to the Gospel, to be honest before men, before Thee, to deal rightly, straightforwardly, unashamedly, with the issue before us this morning. And our God and Father, we pray that Thou wilt turn back every attack of hell, that the Satan would not be able to lay one filthy paw upon this meeting. Thy word says he roams about looking to devour. Preserve us, protect us, we pray. Grant us the knowledge of Thy presence in this place. Do what Thou hast said that Thou wouldst do. Thou hast promised that Thy people will all be taught of the Lord. Let us be taught of Thee this day. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. We continue this morning in our series of the marks of a strong local church. That's the theme we've been tracing for many weeks now, from the Word of God. At this point in the series, we are dealing with the worship, the kind of worship that will be found in a strong church. And more specifically, we have come to deal with the issue of music in the worship of a strong church. Last Lord's Day, I I simply took the time to lay down a few fundamental issues about the place of music, the place that music plays in public worship in the congregation of God's people from Ephesians chapter 5. One of those fundamental issues is that in worship, God's people are commanded to sing. Just as preaching God's Word is not an option, just as praying in church is not an option, so singing in worship is not an option. One would think that in the light of what God through Christ has done for His people in saving them from the ravages of sin and from the rule of hell over them, that there would not need to be such a command, so often repeated in the Word of God, to sing. You would think that God's people would quite naturally be willing and ready to sing unto the Lord. But by the same token, you would also think that with all of the promises connected to prayer in Scripture and all that the Word of God shows that can be accomplished through prayer, that you wouldn't need repeated commands in the Word of God for the Lord's people to pray either. But the fact that such commands are often found in Scripture, it's obvious that believers do need to be commanded to pray, encouraged to pray, as well as commanded and encouraged to sing. One of God's ways of emphasizing some truth in His Word is by repeating it. In two separate epistles, one to the Ephesian church and the other to the Colossian church that we read this morning, Paul instructs the churches that when they gather together for worship, they are to sing psalms, and they are to sing hymns, and they are to sing spiritual songs. Not only do those verses give the church the command to sing when they come together, but they tell us what we are to sing. The Holy Spirit did not leave it up to the church to decide what forms of praise should be sung in her worship. He laid down clear direction. And if we are going to obey, quite simply put, if we're going to obey the revealed will of God that is in this book, then we will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is the long and the short of it. We will sing, for instance, in Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up His holy name to magnify and bless. And we will sing hymns of praise, like, O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And we will sing spiritual songs, like, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. At the end of the message, we considered the character of the singing of a strong church. Paul said that it was to come from the heart, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, singing that is in earnest. Not just having the form, not just singing the right kind of praise to God, because you can sing the psalms and not sing them in earnest. You can sing the hymns and spiritual songs and not be sincere, but you just go through the motions. As the king said in Shakespeare's Hamlet, words without thoughts never to heaven go. So it is true that songs without heart never to heaven go. Songs without heart never to heaven go. But it is that last thought in the message that introduces us to the subject this morning. According to Paul's words in Ephesians 5, our singing should be characterized by its focus on the Lord. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, he says twice, to the Lord. The fact that all of our church singing is to be to the Lord has very definite ramifications on not just what we are to sing, but on the manner we sing on the music that we use in our singing. That fact has constrained me to deal with the issue of contemporary Christian music. If you think that by my using the word constrained, that I have been brought to this message kicking and screaming, you are correct. Why? Well, first I have to make it clear that I am not a trained musician. I have no degree in music. The closest thing I can make to any claim to a music education is that I am told that my great-great-grandfather was a teacher in a musical conservatory in Germany. But that doesn't mean a whole lot. I am still faced with the fact that music is not my area of expertise. We have people in our churches, I mean within the Free Church, who are highly trained musicians, who have PhDs in music. But they are not here today to make any input that would no doubt be very valuable to our understanding of the place of music and worship. Even as we were singing this morning, a thought crossed my mind about the perhaps it would be good for us to have a workshop some weekend to bring some of these trained musicians down, have a panel discussion so you can bring your questions to them about music and hear their responses from those who have expertise in that particular field. But that's only a by the way. So you can understand there's a natural reticence on my part to delve into an area where I have far more experience in listening to music than I do from having learned music. But to deal with this issue effectively, a minister does not have to be a trained musician. This, let me say that up front. He does not have to be a trained musician. He does have to have a working knowledge of what the Scriptures teach concerning music. He does need the ability to properly interpret those Scriptures. And he does have to have a proper theological framework from which to work. He also needs some knowledge and understanding of the issues at hand. And above everything else, he must have an overriding desire for the glory of God and faithfulness to the Word of God. I pray that God will enable me to bring those things to bear on this message that I've entitled CCM, Weighed in the Balances and Found Wanting. CCM, Weighed in the Balances and Found Wanting. The topic, as you can understand, is vast. Scores of books from both sides of the debate have been written on CCM. I am going to try to boil down in one sermon the principal issues that we have to look at as we are going to have to face contemporary Christian music. It is permeated every church. It is, whether it's charismatic or reformed or Catholic or Protestant, it is everywhere. And as I said last Lord's Day morning, it's not so much an issue now as it was back in the 60s because it has received such wide-scale acceptance. Because it has become the norm today in evangelical churches. So it's a vast subject. There are so many things I could deal with, but I've only got a limited amount of time, and I also understand you only have a certain amount of patience. So please bear with me as we, in the first place this morning, come to the definition of CCM. What is contemporary Christian music? From now on out, I will call it CCM. The word contemporary can be misleading. And any Christian music written in our day, our generation, could be called contemporary because it's current music. So if our opposition to music is simply because it's contemporary, then that would be a wrong reason to be against it. It's because it's written by somebody who's alive while we are. Just because music is old does not mean that it's automatically better. And just because it is new does not mean that it is automatically worse than the old music. Remember I said I've got a lot of experience in listening. There are some awful old hymns. Awful in their content and in their music. They're just dreadful. Shouldn't be found in a hymn book. Both as to lyrics and into the music itself. And there have been some really very good new hymns that have been composed in our day. It is true that because they are new, they may be unfamiliar to us, strange to our hearing. We've never heard them before. And we like to sing songs that we know. That would be true in our day of both old and new music. Even hymns that many churches have never heard before are old hymns they need to learn. But they're slow to do that because they're unfamiliar. Here's the case where let it not be a situation of unfamiliarity breeding contempt. You know, let not that happen. So what is CCM? A professor of church history at a Reformed seminary on the West Coast once said that a brief definition of CCM is, I quote, 4 notes, 3 chords, 2 hours. Now, while that may be closer to the truth than many would like to admit, we need a better working definition than that. According to the Encyclopedia of Contemporary Christian Music, written by Mark Powell, 2002, CCM is, I quote, a classification of Christian music as well as popular music in general. It is not a musical style or genre, as it refers to several types of music. Instead, it is called contemporary because it is distinct from traditional and Southern gospel music. It is called Christian on account of a perceived connection to what self-identified fans of CCM regard as Christianity. Unquote. Many would disagree with that definition because it removes Southern gospel music out of the realm of CCM. Strictly speaking, Southern gospel music would fall within the scope of CCM, even though much of its music would not be in the vein of rock and roll, heavy metal, punk, hip-hop, etc., that characterizes so much of CCM. Albeit country music has undergone a great permutation in the last 25 or so years, much of it has made the crossover to pop music. Southern gospel music, a term usually associated with Nashville, Tennessee-based Christian music industry, is a subject that is worthy of a more detailed study than I am able to give in this message. If you have the time, there's plenty of information on the internet, well documented. You could actually stop off by Sermon Audio and find a couple of sermons preached by David Cloud on Southern gospel music. I am not endorsing everything that David Cloud says by any stretch of the imagination, but it is well documented that you will find the history, the roots of Southern gospel music, what it has changed into today, and see why it is not to be a part of the repertoire of the hymns of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffice it to say that much of what I will say this morning will address the fundamental problems with Southern gospel music. What I will be mainly focusing on are those musical genres that are based in pop and rock music. So when I use the term CCM, I'm referring mainly to so-called Christian music, I put that term in quotes, that could be classified under such musical genres as rock, hard rock, heavy metal, disco music, punk rock, rap music, pop music, soft rock, and anything else of their ilk. The list of artists who produce CCM is ever-growing, but some of the big names that you might recognize are Stephen Curtis Chapman, Michael W. Smith, Amy Grant, Michael English, Andre Crouch, Petra, Jars of Clay, Point of Grace, DC Talk, Mercy Me, Avalon, and the list goes on and on and on. Those are the big names right now in CCM. And that's the basic definition. I turned in the second place this morning to the apologetics of CCM. The apologetics. Since its early beginnings, back in the days of Ralph Carmichael, the alleged father of CCM, back in the days of the Jesus movement, and from which sprang the Jesus music, the promoters and performers of CCM have sought to justify, they have sought to exonerate their reason for existence. While their defense for their place in church music has been evolving over the years as various attacks upon that style of music have been developing, it boils down to the following four assertions. There's many, many things, but it boils down to the following four assertions. I've called them arguments because I'm dealing now with their apologetics. First, the alternative argument. I'm calling it the alternative argument. It goes something like this. The youth in our churches are growing up in a world that is dominated by secular rock music. They are feeling, because of that, they're growing up in it, they're feeling comfortable with it. And they are identifying with it. And they are choosing it. And being molded by its corrupt values. Being molded by the very lifestyles of those that perform it. By their preteen years, it's alleged, most young people have already developed distinct music tastes for what music they like and what music they don't like. The music of this world allures them with lyrics that effectively undermine their faith. Unfortunately, most of them choose a steady diet of this spiritually corrupt music. But CCM, it said, reinforces basic Christian values at an early age, in that time in the hearts of the youth. And it challenges them to seek a deeper experience with God. Young people who fall in love with CCM at an early age, it is argued, will generally retain that attachment to it during the teen years, when faith-strengthening music is so badly needed in their lives to counter the secular rock music they always hear. Youth who don't fall in love with CCM will most invariably seek out the ungodly, faith-destroying counterpart. And our young people, it's argued, need an alternative to the corrupt rock musicians, to the corrupt television celebrities, and even the sports superstars that serve as role models to so many. Christian music, CCM, it's meant, offers that alternative. A role model of integrity, purity, and faith. So since they're growing up with rock and roll all around, they go to school, that's what they hear. They go to the grocery store, that's what they hear. They go to restaurants, that's what they hear. They're just used to it. And we need to give them an alternative. CCM is the alternative. That will keep them, that will guard them, that will keep them from going whole head, whole hog into the world. The second argument is the amoral argument. It says basically that the style of music is inherently amoral. Separate from the lyrics of a song, the music doesn't have the ability to communicate good or evil. It's an important point that's made. Music is inherently neutral. It does not have the ability to communicate any morality or immorality. It's neither good nor bad. Harold M. Best, in his book Music Through the Eyes of Faith, put CCM's assertion on this issue very clearly when he wrote, "With certain exceptions, art, and especially music, are morally relative and inherently incapable of articulating, for want of a better term, truth speech. They are essentially neutral in their ability to express belief, creed, moral, and ethical exactitudes, or even worldview." They don't have the, music does not have the ability to say anything moral, anything ethical, anything about society's current worldview. That viewpoint was made part of a confession drawn up in 1988 called the Christian Rocker's Creed. That creed reads thus: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all music was created equal, that no instrument or style of music is in itself evil, that the diversity of musical expression which flows forth from man is but one evidence of the boundless creativity of our Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter the music. It all comes from God." In other words, Satan has no music. Satan has no music. It all comes from God. What makes music evil, it is alleged, or which makes it good, is determined either by, number one, the lyrics of the song, or the association that is made with the music. The association that is made. One of those who argue the point say, that, cite for example, the instance of a young man who was a Satan worshiper. And in the sacraments performed in the church where Satan was worshipped, they used the music of Bach. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, was saved, but every time he heard the music of Bach, it caused great terror and fear in him, and he couldn't touch it. So therefore, you see, music is neutral. It just depends on the association that you make with it that makes it good. That's the only way it has of communicating good or evil in combination with whatever lyrics are being used. As long as the lyrics are Bible-based, as long as they teach Christian orthodoxy, that's what matters. And if it does that, regardless of the music, if it be traditional, if it be hip-hop, if it be disco, if it be bebop, if it be grunge, whatever it might be, as long as it communicates orthodox Christian truth, it's acceptable to be used in worship of God. So, they claim that people oppose using rock and jazz and music and all the modern-day genres of that music. They're opposed to it because it's been associated with secular rock and roll. Because of the association, therefore, that's the problem. And their purpose, of course, is to turn away that association and now to associate the current contemporary genres with Christian Orthodox truth. and not well they will mold society and culture. The third argument is the aesthetic argument. The aesthetic argument. To boil it all down in one simple phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You can't call some genre of music bad, ugly, unworthy, because that's all determined by you. What you think is beautiful. What you think is worthy to be gotten, given the name good music. Just because you can't see the what they would call the artistic creativity. Just because you can't see the artistic creativity in the genre of rock music does not mean that it's not there. There may be good or bad songs within a genre, it's confessed, but there's no such thing as a bad style of music. There can be bad songs, poorly written music. True, that's acknowledged, but you can't say there's a bad style of music. This perspective of the aesthetic value of all music is found in the following quote by CCM advocate Steve Miller. He said, "Truly good music must be judged within a form by those who appreciate the form, not by those from without who neither understand nor enjoy the style." So in order for me to be able to appreciate rock and roll, I have to be within that genre to understand it, to see the artistic creativity. I have no right to say that it's ugly music, that it's bad music, that it's not worthy, therefore, because of its lack of beauty, to be used in the worship of God. I set the standard. The fourth and final argument, probably the one that is most popular, the one that you will run across more than any other, is what I have called the antiquities argument. The antiquities argument goes something like this as they seek to defend contemporary Christian music. You know, history shows that the church has always resisted change in music. Furthermore, Martin Luther used barroom tunes in his hymns, and the Wesleys used popular tunes of their day in their hymns. And so the natural, logical application of that is, we can take the music of our day and use it in our hymns of worship and our praise songs. They did it. You don't find fault with them. You don't find fault with Luther's hymns. You don't find fault with Wesley's hymns. That's the basic big four arguments that are used to defend it. I want to turn in the third place to the defectiveness of CCM. The defectiveness of CCM. Again, there are many things that we could examine about CCM to show you why it is so defective. I could this morning cite you one example after another of the bad theology of the lyrics of so much of modern day music that's being used in churches, so much of the pop music that's being used, just plain right down bad theology. Forget about Reformed theology. Lay that aside. Just downright plagued with heresies from and compared with the Word of God. Plain untruth, plain error that's being propagated through CCM. We could look at their emphasis on emotions, because they certainly play upon the emotions. There's a reason why people go to CCM concerts, folks. I'll tell you. I used to go to concerts, but they were rock and roll. We're talking about same music. And I know why I went to that concert. There was power in that concert. There was excitement in that concert. That got you rocking and rolling. That got you moving. That got you all worked up. I don't know where I was reading this because I've read so much here in this last week. But the person was talking about how they had used to be in the rock and roll and went to the concerts. This was in the early days. And after some heavy rock concert, as they were walking out, they were playing what he said was music that would be like Muzak. You know, you'd find an elevator. And it was amazing the effect it had upon this crowd. It just calmed them right down. Because the music had this power to work up the emotions, and the music had the power to bring it down. We could, this morning, talk about the entertainment aspect of CCM. How it really is a major industry. How, as I said last week, roughly $1 billion a year is being brought in within the CCM industry. All about the performance and the manipulation and the professionalism that comes with CCM. I don't mean to say by that we should never do the best that we can and sing to the Lord, but we're talking about a professional industry. Could go on and elaborate about the way that the church today is wanting to be entertained, and that's exactly what's being given to it, is entertainment through CCM. But that's not what I want to deal with. Legitimate issues, legitimate problems, but I want to answer their arguments. Since these are the main ones, I feel we need to answer them. First, CCM is not an alternative to secular pop music. CCM is a replica of pop music. If that were not so, there would be no crossovers. There would be no CCM artist who make it into the top 10 or the top 40 of secular radio stations. Nor, interestingly enough, would there be performances of secular rock bands who make it into the top 10 and top 40 of CCM. I read the comment. He used an expletive that I dare not repeat. But he wanted to know what in the world their song was doing in the top 10 of CCM. What are we doing there? Didn't make sense to him. It makes perfect sense when you understand that CCM is not an alternative. It is a replica. Robert Sweet of the Christian rock band Striper, he said this: "You won't pick up this record," the record, the cut was Against the Law, "and hear anything that says God or Christ. That was intentionally done. We were tired of people coming back with excuses saying, 'Sorry, we can't play this. MTV's got to play this and the radio's got to play it, or it doesn't serve the purpose.' No bones about it. We have taken out God. We've taken out Christ. This is a Christian, contemporary Christian music band. We have got to take it out because it doesn't serve the purpose." C.C. Miller, Michael W. Smith said this: "I know if I'm too blatant about my Christianity and talk about Jesus, I won't succeed in the mainstream. But hey, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a singer. What's it all about? This is supposed to be an alternative? This is supposed to help our youth turn away from the grunge music, the CCM of the world, and take them on with God? And yet you have the very musicians themselves saying, 'We take out God, we take out Christ, we take out the Word of God because we won't make it in the mainstream.'" CCM, now let me go to another one first. This is even more telling. This is in CCM magazine. "The kids that were into Striper," that's the CCM band, "the kids that were into Striper 4 or 5 years ago are into thrash right now.
Anybody heard of thrash? Anne is shaking her head. I had never heard of thrash. Thrash music. Thrash is a form of heavy metal out of London. Only much faster and more aggressive than heavy metal, if you can imagine that. So they went from Stryper into thrash metal. CCM band FM produced an album in 2004 called, the album was called Worldly Music. One of the band members said, "We didn't make our music exclusively for the folks at church. That's why we named this album Worldly Music, because that's who we want to talk to, the world." Right, so with an eye to saving our young people from the rock music of the secular world, we encourage them to listen to the rock music of the allegedly Christian world. What in the world has happened? I will tell you what has happened. The whole concept of separation from sin and separation from the world has been shot and buried in the church. That portion that we read both in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 John chapter 2 make it very clear that in all areas there is to be a distinction in the church from the world. That there is, therefore, a music, as well as dress, as well as talk, as well as attitude, as well as behavior. There is that which is worldly, which is of the world, which is from that system controlled by devil, the prince of the world. It's not an alternative, folks. And the fact of the matter is that the evidence shows, I don't have the time to say all that, but the evidence shows it's just a doorway into something far worse. It's not an alternative. That church history professor from that seminar in the West Coast, he said, you get the impression, and I'm paraphrasing, you get the impression that CCM is in order to bring people in to the church. But he says, I'm afraid that what it is a stopping off point on their way out of the church. That's true. On their way out. You know what the whole idea of no concord, no communion with Belial, with the idols of this world, it is antithetical to, you want to know what it's antithetical to? It's antithetical to church growth. You're not going to grow if you don't have a contemporary service. You're just not going to grow. It'll bring those young, you know what's left of these old dead churches? A bunch of old people. Sorry, folks. That's all we've got is a bunch of old stodgy stuffed shirts. They're from another generation. They will appreciate this music, and that's these folks are going to die. And what are we going to be left with? A $5 million building that we can't pay for because of the rich old people have died off. We're stuck. We got to bring some new blood in. And you know what so-and-so church around the corner did? They started to go to a contemporary service and they had a praise band, they got a worship team and a praise leader. My, that church is busting at the seams. You won't hear a word of separation from the world. What has happened is that Satan has done a masterful job of convincing professing Christians that he really doesn't have any music of his own. That he really doesn't. It's all God's music. You just have to use it right. CCM is not an alternative to secular pop music. It is an accomplice. It is an accomplice of the world's music that is taking young people by the hand in our churches and leading them away from God. Leading them away from separated holy living. It's taking them right by the hand and leading them away from that which is godly and that which is spiritual, that which is holy, separated unto God. It's not an alternative. 2. Music has tremendous ability to communicate good and evil, totally apart from the words. I counter their argument. Music genres can be classified as worldly, and therefore something that believers are to have no love for, they are to have no fellowship with, they are to have no accord with it. There's my statement. Music is a language in itself. It is a language that communicates. And the Scripture bears that out. Music communicates morality and therefore immorality. You recall the scene, Jehoshaphat joined up with Ahab to go to war, and they were in a pickle because they ran out of water. Well, Elijah, for whatever reason, Elisha was there, and he's called into the tent where there sits Jehoshaphat, and beside him there sits Ahab. And Elisha says, basically, to Ahab, you know, if it wasn't for Joshua here, I wouldn't give you the time of day. You are an apostate. And what they needed at that hour was a word, a prophetic word from God, because their backs were against the wall. That's, of course, the scene where Elisha prophesies and talks about the valley of ditches. Fill this valley full of ditches. But it's interesting what Elisha does. He says, after making that comment to Ahab and his disgust and obvious anger with him, he says, bring me a minstrel. Bring me a piper to play. I believe the commentators are correct in saying that the music was there to affect his very emotions and his feelings at that point in time, to bring him to a frame of heart and mind and feeling where he would be able to prophesy. But Job 30:31, Job says that his harp was turned into mourning and his flute into the sound of weeping. Psalm 81:2, the same instrument, the harp, is referred to as the pleasant harp. It means delightful, and it's in the context, it's referring to joy. It's not referring to the tonal qualities of the instrument, because that instrument is spoken of in the context of sadness as well as joy. So it's not the tonal qualities of the instrument. These are references to the melodies, to the tunes being played on the instruments. Music has the ability, therefore, to express moods and feelings which are not amoral, which are not amoral. Feelings which are good feelings and feelings which are evil feelings. I would strongly suggest you pick up a book by Dr. John McCugina. I don't exactly know. I've never heard his name pronounced. He's a doctorate from Westminster Seminary. He's a professor in an Evangelical Fundamental Bible College. Probably the most scholarly work you will ever read presently on contemporary Christian music. Chock full of quotes from the musicians themselves. I'm talking about pagan musicians who very clearly understand the power that music has to communicate morality or immorality. The music itself. You can understand that, can you not, I'm sure that perhaps most of you have never been to a rock concert. But if you've ever been to a rock concert, unless you know ahead of time the lyrics to the tunes or the words or the songs they're singing, you wouldn't have a clue as to what they're singing. But the music comes out very strongly, and that music does affect your feelings. It does affect your thinking. Not because purely of the association. The folks, the rock musicians understand full well what heavy metal does. They will tell you it is their aim to stir up eroticism and rebellion and anger. You have a CCM are actually making the statement, which is contradicting what their own position. CCM are making the statement that when I am angry, I listen to rock and roll music because it expresses my anger. You mean to tell me that music is amoral, that music is neutral, that it doesn't have the ability to communicate ethics? Thirdly, the artistic worth of music can and must be judged by whether or not it fulfills the purpose for which God gave it. They tell us that we can't judge. If we're not in that genre, we don't appreciate it, we don't understand, we don't see the beauty of it, we don't see the artistic creativity of it, and therefore we have no right to judge it. We can't say it's bad music. It's unworthy of public worship of God. Well, let me say that to say otherwise is to say that the ultimate measure for what constitutes good or bad music is found within man himself. If there is no objective standard, then the standard is subjective. It really is a case of beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And if you think that ska or hip-hop or disco or grunge, if you think that music is beautiful, that's all that matters, they say. You become ultimately the judge of what beauty is all about. Well, the Word of God has a problem with that, which means God has a problem with that thinking. The Word of God describes man as one who is totally depraved because of the fall. And that sin has polluted his understanding. It has polluted his heart, his affections. It has polluted his will. And it has left him, while it's not been eradicated completely, it has left him with a being a poor judge of what is right and what is wrong. Oh, yes, he's got a conscience. But don't forget, his conscience is defiled by sin. His understanding is darkened. He's in blackness. Now, once I understand that, I come to the conclusion, the biblical conclusion, that man is not the final arbiter. That man is not the one who says, ultimately, this is good or this is bad. I have got to look outside of man, folks. Therefore, man must look outside of himself. And that means he must look outside of his culture to God and to His Word to determine in any matter what is right and what is wrong. Man, I know you understand what I'm saying. Man is not an infallible interpreter of creation. He is not. He is not an infallible interpreter of God. He is not an infallible interpreter of himself. He is not an infallible interpreter of creation. I would recommend to you Van Til's apologetics and the 9-point scheme, 3 areas in which man can know. He can know God, he can know himself, and he can know creation. And he can learn about God from God, from man, and from creation. He can learn about himself from God, from man, and creation. He can learn about creation from God, from man, from creation. But ultimately, it all comes back to God being the final judge of what is right and what is wrong. Not man. Man, we know from Genesis, is created in the image of God. And God created man that he would reflect that image. The problem is man fell and marred the image. Not removed entirely, but marred. When we are born again, when we're saved, we are recreated in the image of God, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. We get back the ability to communicate, to reflect the image of God in how we talk, how we respond to life situations, our behavior, the music that we sing, the art that we might paint. Part of that image of God in man is that we are enabled to appreciate beauty that God says is beautiful. Whether that is in creation, whether that is in art, whether that is in music, whether that is in literature. And therefore we must go to God to tell us how to understand what is right or wrong, how to understand what is beautiful or what is ugly. And this God is holy. And here's my point. This God is holy. And He is righteous. And He is majestic. And He is orderly. And He is loving. He is altogether lovely. And the music we use to worship Him, the music we call worthy, the music we would call beautiful music to worship Him, must be governed by these attributes of God. We're reflecting His image. Right? We're reflecting His image. Orderliness, balance, harmony, majesty, purity. What kind of God, I ask the question, is being communicated through the vast bulk of CCM? What view of God do you think is being communicated? Is it a God of order? Is it a God of majesty? Is it a God who is all glorious? Who is thrice holy, separate from the world and separate from sin? Not on your life. But that is the view that's being communicated in churches and to young people. That's the view of God they're getting. And it's not the God of the Bible. It's not reflecting His image. What? Let me ask you, what view is that giving of the cross? What view is it giving of the darkest moment in the history of mankind when God abandoned His Son, turned His back upon Jesus Christ, and forsook Him in the depth of His sorrow? You just look at their album covers and it'll turn your stomach. There's anything but a sense of get the shoes off your feet because the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. There's no sense of that at all. We must judge music in light of Scripture as it reveals God and His Son and the work of Christ. Fourthly, CCM's position that the church has always used the culture of its day is incorrect. Historical evidence indicates that the music of the early church had its stylistic roots not in the Greek culture of its day, but in the music of the Jewish synagogue. which was, by the way, very familiar to the early converts. I don't have the time or the energy to cite all the historical evidence for that. You can find it out for yourself. They didn't use the music of the Greek culture, but of the Jewish synagogue. Martin Luther, as that is so often quoted, Martin Luther took the entire melody of only one secular song and used it to write a hymn he called From Heaven on High I Come to You. It is true that that tune was popular in dance halls and taverns of his day. But it's also true that this tune was changed only 4 years after the first hymn book came out. That tune was replaced by an original tune from Luther himself. It wasn't until about 40 years later, when that tune would have well passed away from the bars and the dance halls, that it was introduced back into the German hymn book. I won't go into all the historical detail, but one thing is clear about the music that Luther chose to put to the lyrics of the hymns that were written. He only wanted to use music in his hymns that we called pure and noble. I want to close by underscoring the defectiveness of CCM that makes it so popular. I've already hinted at it, and that is church growth. Church attendance across this nation, according to all the polling data, is on a clear and unmistakable decline. And CCM has brought into so many churches, in order to excite the people about being in church, to get them there, and once they get them there, to keep them there, as well as bringing in outsiders who would be more open to coming to church if the music just wasn't so fuddy-duddy and anachronistic, outdated, outmoded, old-fashioned. In other words, CCM has gained so much popularity under the guise of being a tool to reach out to the community. Charles Kraft, professor at Fuller Seminary, wrote an article in Christianity Today magazine defending CCM and why he thought it was so important. He wrote this, quote, "True worship usually takes a lot of singing to create an atmosphere of praise and worship." So, in other words, you have to have the right atmosphere if you're going to have praise and worship. Kraft said, "It is the new music sung with eyes closed for 10, 15, or 20 minutes at a time that makes that experience possible." So, four bars, three chords, 2 hours. Repetition of the chorus. Over and over again. That brings you to that experience. Kraft said, "We sing hymns," he's saying this disparagingly, "we sing hymns so chock full of rational content and information that they are unmemorizable. Let's stop being enslaved to the present rationalistic, intellect-centered approach to church that characterizes much of evangelicalism." In other words, let's just stop thinking and experience God. That is not Christianity. That is Hinduism. It's not Christianity. I don't think they mean it to be Hinduism, but that's what it is. R.L. Dabney, old Southern Presbyterian of the 1800s, he said this, "Millions of souls are in hell because they were unable to distinguish the elevation of animal feelings from genuine religious affections." That is a weighty statement. Unable to distinguish animal feelings with religious affections. CCM has led many to think that because they have had a deeply emotional experience in church, that they have had a profound religious experience in church. Music has tremendous power to affect emotions. Tremendous power. Why do these guys whose marriages are splitting up, so many, go to the bar and put in the quarter, whatever it is today, if they still have the jukebox, for the whiny songs of the country music? And they cry into their beers as the music plays. Why is that? The power of music upon the emotions. People's emotions can well be manipulated by music. And that is so often what is being done. And people are under the delusion that I have had a religious experience, when all they've had is some playing with their emotions. Music has tremendous power to affect the emotions. It can manipulate, but it is not to be confused with regeneration. It is not to be confused with conversion. CCM is weighed in the balances and found wanting. And therefore, we want to guard our hearts, and we want to guard the music we listen to in our homes and in our cars. We want to guard the music of our church. We want to make it very clear. Our judge of what is good and bad is the Word of God. May the Lord use this Word in our own hearts, in our own worship, for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee in Christ's name that Thou hast given us a new song, not the old song of the world, but the new song of redemption in Christ. We pray that we will be a people who will always be kept pure. Save us, Lord, from the modern delusions of our own society. Keep us from going off the rails, we pray. Guard our music. Guard our homes. May they always be filled with music that reflects Thy image in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.